For us today, this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 3. So if you're online, flip over to that Bible tab. It's on the right-hand side. You can cheat and just click John. If you're here in the building, the book of John is most of the way toward the end of your Bible. Once you get to the New Testament, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and there you go. You're there. But we're going to be looking at a particular guy and the different times that he shows up in the gospel according to John. Spoiler alert, his first impression is real bad. Like, it's about equivalent as if you're going for a job interview and right before you walk in, you spill coffee all over yourself and you're like, hi, I look like I live in a dumpster. You should hire me. Right? It's that bad. It's not good. But thank goodness first impressions aren't the final word, because we're going to watch some transformation that happens for this guy. His name's Nick. And from each stop along the way, we're going to learn a little something not only about him, but about ourselves. So let's look at John chapter 3. We're going to start right at the top in verse 1. It goes like this. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind and can't tell where it comes from, where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. The conversation keeps rolling for a bit, but Nick's done talking. That's the last we hear of him for a while. Jesus says a lot of things. You're probably familiar with one of them. That might be in verse 16 of this chapter. You may have seen it on a cardboard sign at a football game. But Nicodemus here is done. And it starts on. Like, it starts okay. He's like, Jesus, you're a cool guy. Pretty good win. Then Jesus says something real strange, and he's like, what? Right, which, by the way, is a strange thing to say, that you have to be born again, right? Maybe you've been around church for a couple of decades. You're like, oh, that's a pretty normal thing to hear. It's not. People don't get born twice. That's bizarre. So he says a strange thing, and from there, Nick is lost in the conversation. Honestly, it actually shouldn't have been that strange to him, because this is a conversation that they had all the time back then. So Nicodemus, what it tries to tell you about him, he's a religious leader and a Pharisee. It's trying to get you to understand that he's on this thing called the Sanhedrin, which is the Supreme Court of Judaism, more or less. It's a little different, but mostly the same. They rule the top cases, they decide on things, and they're all geniuses. Each one of those 70 people on that Supreme Court of Judaism had the Old Testament memorized, word for word, and could teach on any part of it at a moment's notice. They were that good. Even more so, when one of those guys is having a conversation with a rabbi, like Jesus, they had this thing that they were used to talking about. Like, when Gentiles became Jewish believers, what they would do is they'd go through a conversion process, they'd agree to their stuff, they would go through a baptism, and then they would be considered newborns in Judaism. So when Jesus is like, hey, newborns born of water and spirit, that process is actually what he's referencing. Nick knew that, or at least should have, but somehow he missed it. I mean, Jesus is reframing it and saying, instead of them converting into the law, into Judaism, you're converting into the kingdom of God, which is a little different. But at least Nick should have caught something, and this dude is completely lost. See, here is Nick's problem. He had the Bible, had that thing memorized, had it on lockdown. He had the Bible, but he did not have the gospel. He didn't have that good news of what Jesus does. See, for us, learning from this moment, we have to understand, unless we want to make a real bad impression like our boy Nick here, we need to have both. We need the gospel and the Bible. I know, like, just naturally speaking, we're prone to, like, lean one way or the other. Some of us are on this side, and we're like, you know what? Gospel, all good with that. It's like good news. It's super encouraging. Things are great. Awesome. I do not like reading. Gonna need to get over that and be able to work through that and be able to actually learn about the God we serve through reading. Maybe you're on the other side and you're like, I'm a huge nerd. I will read any book four times over immediately. Sure, I'll wake up early. I'll get my coffee. It'll be a good time. But don't make me talk to people. If you're on this side, I love your enthusiasm for study. Venture out once in a while. Have that conversation with someone else. It can even be as simple as like, hey, I learned this thing this morning. Let me test it out on you. And if it doesn't go well, it doesn't go well. It's fine. But we need both. See, because if we give people the gospel without the Bible, we make Mormons. If we give people the Bible without the gospel, all we did was give them homework. See, the Bible is this amazing thing, but it is very difficult to read sometimes. Like, first of all, it's 66 books long. You're like, wait, I thought it was one book? And then, well, yes, but there's also 66, and there are also a bunch of different genres and authors, and it works over like a 1,500-year span. Also, the last thing they get done was like 2,000 years ago. It's very different. It takes time to get used to. But without a gospel, it's not good news. But if we give people the gospel with no Bible, we cause confusion. I don't know if you know this, but in the 1800s, there was something in America called the Second Great Awakening. And it's a situation where all these like evangelists and traveling preachers, they would go to every place they could find. They'd get big gatherings, sometimes in a field, sometimes in a building. And they'd be like, hey, everybody convert to Jesus. Jesus is awesome, which is true. You should definitely be on board with him. Get all in for Jesus. It'll be great. Pray the sinner's prayer and we're good to go. And a bunch of people by the thousands did. Here's the catch. Then they left town and didn't leave anybody behind a disciple. See, people would come. They'd be like, yeah, awesome, great. I've learned about this good news. Great, I'm on board with Jesus. I prayed my prayer. Here we go. But there was no one left to help them actually with what faith looks like after day one. There was nobody to help disciple them through the word. This was so much so the case that in one half of New York State, they called it the burned over district, as in things were real hot when the preachers were around. It was great. People were coming in droves, but then everything, the kind of flame flickered out, and then there was confusion. Some people got it right. Other people kind of left of center. From the same district in New York, both Mormons and Jehovah's Witness was born. Note, started with the same book. Different ending. We need to give people both. We have to disciple somebody else through both. We have to emphasize both. We have to use both the gospel and the Bible, or we will lose both the gospel and the Bible. The good news is that they work together very nicely. Like, they're meant to do that. See, because when the gospel is preached well and people are actually, like, invested in Christian community and you're actually, like, discipling each other and things are going well, then the gospel makes all the more sense and you're grounded. And when you start to read the Bible, you're like, oh, there's a lot of stuff in here about a gospel. First of all, there's four of them. Just in case you missed it the first time, the Bible was like, maybe they need three more. They work together very, very, very well. We've just got to employ both. See, because our boy Nick, in this first time we see him in John, he doesn't have the gospel. But thank goodness it's not the last time we hear from him. You don't have to chase me there, but we're going to John chapter 7. The verses will be on the screen. It's a super, super quick interaction that he has. But what's going on is the rest of that ruling body of Judaism, those other brilliant geniuses, hate Jesus. And they're trying to get other people to arrest Jesus, even maybe try to kill him real quick. Like, anything to get rid of that guy, because they don't like Jesus because he's challenging their ways and ideas and he doesn't really like the rules that they made that weren't really supposed to exist anyway. And Jesus is not about bonus rules. He's about the real stuff. And these people are like, we're about the bonus rules. Let's get rid of him. And in the middle of that meeting, Nick has a few words to say. Notice this in John chapter 7. It's right at the end. Says this, then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? He asked. They replied, these other religious leaders, these Bible experts. Are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Boom. Case closed. Shut them down. First of all, everything they say has a major problem with it. First of all, this whole, like, are you from Galilee too? They have a prejudice problem. They don't like people from Galilee. And they know Jesus is from Galilee. Check and mate in their heads. The other thing is this line about, like, prophets don't come from Galilee. Read the Bible. They do. Y'all remember the story of Jonah? Right. Old Testament, right? Are you with me? Thank you. All right, Jonah's from Galilee. So, like, hey, go reread your Bible. Prophets don't come from there. He's like, I did, and they do. So they've got a huge issue. Honestly, Nicodemus isn't really even on board with Jesus at this point. He's just saying, guys, even in our own circle, we have this, like, list of rules we try to follow, and we're currently not following one, right? You're trying to get a guy killed who you didn't actually give a hearing to, right? That's a problem. We got to make sure people are guilty before we murder them, is Nick's basic line of thinking, which seems pretty reasonable. But the leaders aren't having any of it. Here's the deal. Sometimes when you stick your neck out for Jesus, it's not going to go well. That's a real thing. This is real talk, right? It's us. Sometimes when you stick your neck out for Jesus, you get shut down. Let me encourage you this way. Try again anyway. Who was here for Corey's sermon last week, or at least caught it online, something? Right, yeah, great message, right? And it was all about basically you got to pop up on people and be like, hey, Jesus, like, don't be weird about it, right? Like that one, like, barista that we all know, like, where you go, you get a mocha, and they're like, I made the latte art across, and also I said, and bless your soul, when they ordered, and then, like, you go to get your drink, and then they're like, hey, just, you know, there's a cross in here because Jesus died, and they even leave out the rest of the story. They're just like, he died for you, and you're like, okay, I just wanted my coffee, and then they, like, chase you into the parking lot. They're like, hey, did I give you the message about Jesus? Right, don't be weird. Don't be weird about it, but be who you are. Encounter people. Be like, hey, I'm not going to miss this moment. Like, here's what Jesus has done for me. We're friends. I want to share that with you. Don't miss the moment. Be willing to pop up on people. Sometimes it won't go well, and that's okay. Right? Maybe you are that person. You're like, okay, you know what? I invited someone to church this past week, and then the worst thing that can happen to an American believer when they invite someone to church happened to you, right? You're like, hey, man, you want to come to church with me? I'll buy you lunch after. And they were like, no. And they kind of, like, mean mug you, like, no, which I think is really funny when people are mad at me, by the way. I realize that's a personality flaw. I get that, but it's really funny to me, right? And so when people mean mug me over, like, you believe that? It's like, I do, and you made my day. Thank you. But maybe that happened to you. Okay. Try again. Maybe not immediately right after that, just because they're probably a little bit of a bad mood, right? But maybe next week, try again. Or maybe you're like, you know what? There are people in my family that don't believe in Jesus. And you try, you know, you share your faith with them. You're like, hey, I go to this church. Here's what I know about Jesus. I don't know everything, but here's what I know about Jesus. And they just closed you off. Like, they're like, hey, I do not want to hear about any more of your Jesus save me business or whatever they say to you. And they just close you off and they don't allow the conversation to go anywhere. Okay. Try again. The next time you have dinner, maybe you make the dessert and then be like, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus again. You know what? Maybe you're good on that stuff. Maybe you're, like, really comfortable popping up on people and you're like, hey, Jesus, and that really doesn't bother you, whether it goes well or not. And things are going well on that front. But maybe you're like, you know what? Speaking of Jesus, I keep coming to church and I just can't even, like, connect with anybody. I don't know anyone. Okay. Come again next week. Also, if you really want to get to know people super fast, jump on a serving team. But even if you're like, hey, I'm super uncomfortable being back in the building, that ain't for me. We have an online host team that hosts from their houses. You can be with them too. I guarantee you, if you serve, you will know people. You'll be a part of a community. They're all awesome. Or maybe you're good on that, and you're like, you know what? I pop up on people all the time. I'm involved. I'm an active church member. Like, everything seems to be going well on the outside. It looks like I'm a rock star. But when I pray, I just don't feel close to God. That's real. Okay. Try again anyway. Maybe you prayed that prayer we talked about the last couple of weeks of, hey, God, if you're real, prove it. And this week he didn't. Okay. Pray it again. And the next day, pray it again. And the next day, pray it again until Christmas. I guarantee you God will show up. If he doesn't, I will buy you a steak dinner. We'll chat. That's a real promise, by the way. Like, if you're honestly praying every day, God, I want to see you move. I want to see who you are. I want to know you. I want to know you're real. And he's not, like, showing up yet. We'll have steak dinner on me, okay? You got to pray at least till Christmas. Then come chat. No matter what, often, whenever we try something for the first time anyway, it usually doesn't go well. We have to kind of get into a groove. It's fine. Try again anyway. See, just like Nick's first impression in John 3, which was bad, how it's that's not the final word. This moment when he gets closed off isn't the final word on him either. The last time he shows up in the Gospel of John is all the way at the end in John 19. And this is where we're going to park it for the rest of our time together. To set the mood for what's happening at the end of John 19, Jesus is dead. This is pre-resurrection. It's the one story between Jesus died and Jesus rose again. John included a particular story about Nick so that you would know something. So let's take a peek at it. It starts at the very end of verse 38. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, right here, what happened to Nick? And he's like, I ain't about that life. Mm-mm, nope, not trying that. But after Jesus died, he decided to ask Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of the crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is Nicodemus's all-in moment. There is no question about it to any of the first people who received this book. Let me tell you why. First of all, Nick and Joe, Joseph, Nicodemus, Nick and Joe, should be dead for what they just tried to do. Romans, who crucified Jesus, were not particularly fond of people taking down their public displays of affection. They did not allow people, except for under extreme circumstances, to be taken off of crosses. The day of Jewish Passover, like the preparation day, that was like the one they were okay with. But even under that circumstance, they would only allow family members to take bodies off of crosses. Nick and Joe ain't related to Jesus. The most likely response that would have happened when Nick and Joe went to, you know, ask Pilate, the governor, hey, can we have Jesus' body? The most likely reaction is, cool, how about I just crucify you next to the body? Because that was treason. Bold move. And somehow Pilate's like, yeah, I'm on board with that. That's fine. Small miracle. But then notice what happens. Nick brings 75 pounds of perfume. Just to give you an idea of the volume we're talking about here, do y'all remember that story? It's in John 12, but where Mary takes a small vial of perfume and cracks it on Jesus' foot and like pours it on him a little bit, and then one disciple is all like, hey, that was worth like a year's wages, that tiny amount. Why would you not just sell that money and give it to the poor? Right, do you remember that story? Yeah, this is 100 times that amount. Nick dropped big money on Jesus. Furthermore, the last part of this that really tells us they were all in. Okay, Nick and Joe are on this Jewish ruling body. The biggest moment of that career was Passover every year. It's the moment where they celebrate, like when the Red Sea parted, Moses and the people walked through on dry ground, they're free from slavery, and then the Red Sea crashed in on a bunch of Egyptians that were trying to chase them, right? That moment, it's the biggest moment of the year for them. It's what their careers are built around, being able to participate in Passover. Here's the catch. If you are ceremonially unclean, you don't get to participate. Guess what makes you unclean? Going by a dead body. And there's not time to fix that. by taking Jesus off the cross, Nick and Joe say, you know what? Our careers, we will throw that away. We will not participate in this whole Passover thing, even though it's the best moment of our year, even though it's the best thing about our career, and even though everyone will fire us for not doing it, we're going to throw that away to be with Jesus. Note, he hasn't risen from the grave yet. They don't even know that he's coming back. They have no promise that Jesus is going to do anything on their behalf at all. And they're still like, you know what? Worth it. Then Jesus does raise from the dead, and all of a sudden they're like, yeah, worth it. High five. Boom. But with no, like, interest for themselves, because they're going to win basically nothing, they throw it all in for Jesus. They recognized that sometimes when we have things, we need to use them or we need to lose them. See, for them, their careers were what they lost. But notice, Nicodemus, it doesn't say he sold all of his possessions. Like, he's a very, very rich man, obviously, if he can afford that. But he used his wealth for Jesus. So I got to put this question to us. For us, as followers of Jesus, what do we need to use and what do we need to lose? Let's start with money. Are we generous or are we a bunch of misers that keep it all for ourselves? Right, by the way, Jesus in the Gospels assumes that you tithe. We're not even talking about that at the moment. But we're talking about, okay, when you make any amount of money, is it only for you, only for me, only for my needs? Like, please make sure the needs are met. But beyond that, when we're talking about like fun money and entertainment, like, does it enter our minds ever that somebody else could use like coffee? Is there some space in your like monthly budget? Is there even like $5 a month that you can like set aside and say, you know what? I don't know when, but God might put someone on my heart and there might be someone I can bless real quick with just a little bit of what I have. Can we be generous with the gifts we're given? Or maybe you're pretty good on the money stuff. You're like, okay, I'm a generous person. Like, I do my job. I'm like, cool, great. Let's talk about sleeping. First of all, God gave you a gift. It's called your body. Even if you don't have a particularly good self-image, it's still a gift. You still get to live and breathe. It's an amazing thing. But do you treat it well by sleeping enough? I'm sorry, someone just looked at their kid. All right. I'm just gonna have a conversation over here. Do you sleep enough? That was great. Do you sleep enough? Do you actually like take care of your body? Like, generally speaking, adults need like 7 hours, kids need like 8 hours. But I mean, if you're parents, you kind of got the rhythm of how much a kid needs. But do you treat yourself well enough? Or are you just like, do you sleep only to like escape the rest of the world? Is your stress reaction to be like, I'm going to go sleep for 12 hours just so I don't have to deal with it? Spoiler alert, your problem will still be there when you wake up. Or do we sleep so that we can be recharged? Do you take a Sunday afternoon siesta so that the rest of the day can go well when you see family? Right? Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do, take a nap. Yeah, now you're with me. I won you back. Here we go. All right, maybe, how do I lose you next? Donuts! Okay. There is an enormous difference between a donut once in a while or like a donut with a friend versus, hey, I bought a dozen to go eat my feelings with. Right? First of all, I love donuts. Who else is like down for like Red Coach if we decided to like just get, yeah, y'all are with me. Great. There's a huge difference. I'm like, yeah, I have a donut once in a while because they're delicious. Or like, hey, you know what? I'm with a friend. We got a donut. It's a good time. I bought them a donut because I used that $5 to bless someone else on their Red Coach, right? Maple bacon donut, please, if you're in the market. Or are we like, you know what? Food is my solution to my stress. If there is anything besides Jesus and like being with other Christians, Christian community, if there's anything besides Jesus that is our stress reaction, we probably have an issue. But food, it's a morally neutral thing. Like, in and of itself, not a bad thing. It's actually a really good thing. But food abused is something we got to lose. Also, we're Americans. We're classic at binge eating. The rest of the world makes fun of us for it. We should control ourselves a little bit. Or what about our phones, right? We've all got one of these things, right? And it's a great tool. Like, you can be active. You can talk to basically anybody in the world ever at your leisure, right? The phone's a great thing. But are we active on our phones, or are we addicted to our phones? couple of tests. First of all, if you can take your phone, put it on silent, set it down, and walk away from it. Okay, you're probably doing okay with the whole, like, not being addicted to your phone thing, right? But if you set your phone down and walk away from it, but then you're like, I can't believe I put it on silent. Oh, I got to put it on so I know about the notifications. Click. Okay. Whew. Did I get an email? First of all, who's waiting on an email? Right? Or you're like, all right, did I get an email? Did I get, like, ooh, did someone start a live video on Facebook? Oh, someone maybe DM me on Instagram. Oh, someone, ooh, did I miss a text? First of all, if they texted, not urgent. Like, ooh, do I need to know about any kind of, like, notification? They won't notice if I, like, peek a little bit. And you're like, eh. Yeah, if you're doing this, you have a problem. Right? That's not good. Cell phones are morally neutral. Like, have one, use one, communicate with people. It's a great tool. Don't be addicted to it. See, right, because when we talk about what do you need to use and what do you need to lose, it's pretty easy on the obvious stuff, right? Like, hey, don't have sex with people you're not married to. Probably didn't need to tell you that one. We're probably all on board with, like, hey, adultery is a bad idea. Like, that's a pretty easy one to be like, okay, conceptually, I got that. Yep. It's these morally neutral things like money. Now, the love of money, root of all evil, right? Love of money, root of all kinds of evils. Someone said that. I believe it was Jesus, right? But these morally neutral things are what we have to look at and say, okay, does this help me follow God? Does this hurt my follow with God? Can I use this in any kind of beneficial way to myself, others, for Jesus, the kingdom, the church, whatever? Or is this just something dragging me back? The answer might be different for every single person in this room. But it's a question we have to ask. So today there's two questions that we got to ask ourselves. Two big, big questions we got to get clear on. Question one, are we all in for Jesus? Okay, if we're not all in for Jesus, everything else we've said today, completely useless. If we're not all in for Jesus, having awesome worship with Joel and the team, completely useless. If we're not all in for Jesus, while it's great to listen to a guy speak in flawless Russian to you, it means nothing if we're not all in for Jesus. Is every part of your life willing to be on the table for Jesus? Are we willing to follow Jesus? Are we there? That is the most important thing. If you hear nothing else, please come chat with me later. If you're not all in for Jesus, I would love to talk to you. I don't even care if you pick me. Pick Joel. Pick our usher. Otis would love to have a conversation with you about Jesus. Please, for the love of all that is holy, be all in with Jesus. If we're there, then we get to have the second question, which is, okay, God, what in my life do I need to use and what do I need to lose? That's also a great question to ask your spouse because they probably already know. Or ask a good friend or ask someone that you trust, someone whose opinion that you're like, yeah, that's a good idea when they talk to you about stuff. Ask them. But make some space this week, even today, where you can sit down and pray and be like, all right, God, you've given me all of these blessings. Thank you for those. Now, what of this do I need to use? And what do I need to lose? Let's pray that prayer together right now to send us there. God, thank you for today. Thank you for all of these blessings you've given us. Things like having freshly paved roads like Napier, to having a building to hang out and chat about you in, to having a community of people that we're with that are all on the same page about just who this Jesus is. God, thanks that bad first impressions that we've made aren't the final word. Thanks for giving us things like cell phones, like coffee, like donuts, like friends. God, we're willing to do whatever you command of us. Whatever you ask us to do, we're on board. We're all in. So, God, with all these blessings that you have given me, what of this do I need to lose? And what do I need to use? What about my life? Do I need to simply be like, you know what? That's cool, but it's holding me back from Jesus. And God, what about me is actually correct? What about me is good? What about my life am I getting right? Help me to hold on to those things. God, help us to use the gifts you've given us. And God, by the end of the day, help us to know that we're with you, God, for all of our doubts in the moments where we like, God, I believe, help my unbelief. God, if you're real, prove it. And God, when you have done that, thank you. Thank you that you have already done that. Thank you that even without a guarantee of anything else in our lives, you've already done enough to warrant us following you forever. But God, as we pick up different things this week, help us to hold our hands open and say, is this something I need to use or lose? God, we love you. We thank you. And we pray all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.